7 days before Passover this year will be tomorrow, which according to Jewish reckoning begins at sundown tonight. But I'll use the following daytime to tell the story of each day's events. What will you do tomorrow? What will you think about? For our Lord, the events of his last 7 days began with a journey to Jerusalem from the north, and along the way, a request. A request from James and John, recorded in Mark 10:37, that they might sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom. In the Matthew account, it is the mother of James and John who makes the request. In either case, Jesus, knowing that the request was not prompted by a selfish lust for power or position, but rather by a love for him and a desire to be close to him for eternity, answers their request with a question. Are ye able? That is, are ye willing to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And they say unto him, we are able. But when the 10 heard the request, they were moved with indignation against the 2 brethren. So Jesus taught them the importance of humility and service to one another by telling them, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. A short paragraph from reprint 3362, one of the references on the list, captures the essence of this lesson. And Sister Valerica Morar will read that for us.
No other lesson requires to be so carefully learned by the Lord's people as this lesson of humility. It has to do with the very humblest of the flock, as well with those who are teachers and elders, etc. But the degree of force that seems to come with the besetment or temptation seems to multiply in proportion to the position and attainments of the individual. Pride and ambition may be in those who have no official position in the church, often asserted in fault-finding and criticism, which, to the hearers, and intended to imply superior wisdom or ability on the part of the critic, that his wisdom and ability only wait for opportunity to manifest his greatness above his fellows. We are not objecting to a kindly brotherly word of criticism given privately and with a view to helpfulness, but merely to the kind which vaunteth itself and seeks to do injury to the reputation of another.
Other events of this day included the healing of blind Bartimaeus and dining with Zacchaeus, who, being small, climbed a tree so that he could see Jesus. The lessons in these 2 events seem to be the example of our Lord's willingness to bless all who come to him in faith. We too were once blind, having the eyes of our understanding not yet opened. We too were once short of stature, short of the length and the height of a perfect man. But our faith was strong, like Bartimaeus's, who had heard of Jesus and believed on him and called out for mercy and would not be quieted until he received his sight. Likewise, the Lord saw the desire of our hearts to see his truth, and he opened our spiritual eyes to the truth of the divine plan of the ages. And like Zacchaeus, we were elevated to a higher plane where we saw the face of Jesus, the meaning of his sacrifice, and the privilege we have of being joint sacrificers with him. Jesus entered into the house of our consecrated hearts and abides with us there. And thus we are moved to give not just half our goods, as Zacchaeus did, but our little all in consecration. 6 days before Passover this year will be Tuesday, which begins again, according to Jewish reckoning, at sundown tomorrow. The account is in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Sister Julia Beville will read that.
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment.
In Mary, our Lord apparently found a depth of love and devotion beyond even that of his apostles. And she expressed her love and devotion to the Master not by her words, but in her deeds. She took a woman's chief ornament and devoted it to the wiping of the travel-worn feet of her teacher. She humbly gave the best that she had for even the least honorable service to him. The value of the ointment itself was very great, perhaps more than $10,000 in today's money. Yet Mary delighted in this costly sacrifice, the fragrance of which filled the entire house. What is the personal application of this to us? We cannot, as Mary did, soothe and comfort the feet of Jesus himself. No. But we can anoint the feet members of his body, our brethren among us, with the sweet perfume of our love, kindness, sympathy, comfort, encouragement, gentleness, understanding, patience, long-suffering, and service. If our love for our brethren is like Mary's love was for Jesus, then the sweet odor of our devotion will fill the entire household of our fellowship. And the more costly this may be as respects our own self-denials, and the more humbly the sacrifice is made, the more precious it will be in the estimation of our Lord. I particularly like the familiar last paragraph of the reprint article on page 2447, because it impresses on us the importance of taking quick advantage of our opportunities to do good to our brethren while there is still time to do so. Sister Marilyn Binda will read this for us.
If my friends have alabaster boxes full of fragrant perfume of sympathy and affection laid away, which they intend to break over my body, I would rather they would bring them out in my weary and troubled hours and open them, then I might be refreshed and cheered with them while I need them. I would rather have a plain coffin without a flower, a funeral without an eulogy, than a life without the sweetness of love and sympathy. Flowers on the coffin cast no fragrance backward on the weary road.
5 days before Passover this year would correspond to Wednesday. 5 days before Passover in A.D. 33, Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem to worship and to teach. The account is in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Sister Joyce Jesuit will read that for us.
And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.
There are many lessons we could draw from these events, but the lesson I'd like to bring out today is a rather subtle one in the background of all the others. And it comes from the words in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Our Lord had studied the Old Testament thoroughly and was well aware of the scriptures that prophesied of him, the Messiah, what he must do, what he must be, when and how he must die. And so Jesus was careful to do all of the things spoken of him by the prophets at the right time and in the right manner. In riding upon the donkey, our Lord fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, and the people's shout was also foretold in that verse. Our Lord's words to the people fulfilled Isaiah 62:11, and his weeping over the city was foretold in Zechariah 9:12. So attuned was our Lord to the events of the day and their significance in the fulfillment of prophecy, that when some of the Pharisees who were offended by the crowd's acclamation told Jesus to rebuke them, he replied as recorded in Luke 19:40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would immediately cry out. Now, all this fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures was more than simply a checklist of things for Jesus to do before he died. It was necessary that these things be done so that anyone reading the prophecies concerning the promised seed, the Messiah, and looking back upon Jesus' life would conclude that he surely was the Son of God. Let's sing together a lovely hymn about our Master, number 139, The Sweetest Name. Days before Passover this year will be Thursday. For those of us still employed, a day to be at work, involved in business. For our Lord, this day was, as were all his days, occupied with being about his Father's business. We'll read the account in Mark 11, verses 12 to 17 and 20 to 24. Sister Jane Grable will read that for us.
And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, It is not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of... Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered, saying, And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he shall saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
The temple at Jerusalem was enclosed by three courts, the court of the Israelite men, outside of which was the court of the Israelite women, and the outermost court was the court of the Gentiles, where the money changers conducted their business. This business consisted of selling animals for sacrifice to travelers who could not conveniently bring with them a lamb or a pigeon or a dove. And the business also consisted of exchanging money, because the temple tax levied upon visitors could only be paid in the shekel of the sanctuary, whereas the common money people used for ordinary commerce was Roman coinage. The temple money had not been minted for centuries and was scarce, sort of like an Indian head penny would be today. And so on this day, our Lord cast the money changers out of the temple and drove away the animals and their owners with indignation and the declaration that they had turned his father's house from a house of prayer into a den of thieves. This cleansing of the literal temple by Jesus has an application to the church class as a whole, but I think an even more important application, at least at this time of the year, to us as individual stones of the temple class. We must, as Jesus did, purge ourselves of any worldly influences and defilements so that we are fit to be the dwelling place of Jehovah. The battle within us calls for bold and decisive action, as Jesus took, not procrastination or half measures. Only thus can the victory be won. The other significant event of this day was the cursing of the fig tree as our Lord and his disciples walked from Bethany to Jerusalem in the morning. The fig tree, unlike most other trees, bears its fruit first and then afterward shoots forth leaves. This leafy tree, barren of fruit, was symbolic of the Jewish nation. Israel professed to be God's people, but was virtually barren of Israelites indeed. Our Lord's casting off of the nation of Israel was pictured in this act of cursing the fig tree. The next morning, the group passed the fig tree once again. Behold, it was withered. The disciples marveled at how quickly it had withered, and Jesus replied to them, Have faith in God. Thus calling to their minds a higher meaning in this miracle namely that it was God's power that was at work, and that mighty power would be exercised on their behalf, as necessary, according to their faith. Reprint page 5920 puts it this way, and Sister Amelia Yakim will read that for us.
And so as regarded the fig tree, it was not so important that the divine displeasure should be visited upon an unintelligent tree, but it was important that the disciples should get the needed lessons and see that the Lord's power could and would be exercised on their behalf, that with the realization that the Lord was on their side and would guide and protect them, they would be able to exercise great confidence. It was important also that we should have this assurance of our Father's love and care over us as his children.
Are you resting in that confident faith in God to use his mighty power on your behalf as needed and according to your faith? Are you bearing the fruit of that faith and all the other fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit? If the Lord passed by you on Thursday, what would he see on your branches? 3 days before Passover this year will be Friday. This was Jesus' last day of teaching in the temple. I won't read any of the lengthy accounts, but in summary, first, the master skillfully responded to trick questions put to him by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The questions were not asked in a sincere desire to know and understand truth. Rather, the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to embarrass our Lord by asking supposedly unanswerable questions, thus showing off their own superior understanding and knowledge of the law and the scriptures. In our study and discussion of the truth, let us beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Let us beware of pride in our own understanding. And let us beware of being contentious, unbalanced, and overly forceful in our presentation of the truth. The truth is a sharp sickle. Let it do the work. Jesus also taught the people with many parables on this day. Listen to a few of the illustrations the master used to convey his final message to the people, which was a message of guidance and encouragement, not only for his disciples living at that time, but for all of his followers throughout the age, including ourselves, and see in your life the personal application to yourself in these parables. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus taught the importance of purity, faithfulness, and readiness. In the parable of the talents, Jesus taught the value of using our natural abilities to the fullest in the Father's service. In the parable of the fig tree is a faith-strengthening sign of the now soon-to-be-established kingdom on earth. And in the parable of the man taking a journey and returning at an unknown time is a lesson to be watchful. If you knew your earthly walk would end 3 days from today, as Jesus knew on this day, what last message would you give to those around you, to any who might have a hearing ear? What words would you declare? What lessons would you teach? How would you use your dwindling time? 2 days before Passover this year is Saturday. There is no record of our Lord's activities 2 days before Passover. That day was likely spent in retirement at Bethany, where Jesus prepared himself for what he knew would be the final events of his life on earth. He probably looked back in retrospect on the 3.5 years he had spent doing the Father's will, recalling the many times he had been led and guided by the Holy Spirit, The joys, the sorrows, the friendships, the hardships, all passed before his mind as he sat in silent reflection. The listing of reprint articles suggests page 3000, an article entitled Yearly Reckoning Spiritual Accounts as being excellent for the season. And while our common calendar marks the beginning of years on January 1st, some of us use the date of the memorial to mark the beginnings of years according to our spiritual calendar of affairs. And so this time of year, and this day in particular, next Saturday, marks an opportune time for a yearly reckoning of our spiritual accounts. Here are a few excerpts from the article. Sister Tamara Hack will read the first portion.
Businessmen are at great expense to secure accuracy in their accounts. Millions of dollars are spent every year in details of bookkeeping, an important part of which is to enable proprietors to know definitely upon which items of their business there is a profit and upon which there is a loss, to the intent that the profitable branches may be increased and the unprofitable ones corrected. This is admittedly a wise procedure. If the case be such with those who are seeking temporal wealth and its honors, how much more careful accounting should be attempted in connection with spiritual matters? Let us see how our spiritual accounts stand for the year past, since last we broke together the emblems of our Redeemer's sacrifice and of our own participation with him. Let us note whether or not the year's experiences have brought us nearer to the Lord, or have in any measure separated us from the warmth of his love and fellowship, and from fellowship with fellow members of his body.
Sister Lori Jesuit will finish the quote.
And in our balancing of the year, and let us not be content simply with generalities in the balance, let us retrospectively scrutinize the privileges and mercies enjoyed during the year, and the use we made of them and the blessings we derived. Let us carefully note which features of our daily course have been most helpful to us, and which have to any extent retarded our spiritual progress, hindered our fellowship with the Lord, prevented our running with patience, or with best results the race set before us in the gospel. These items will necessarily vary with each individual, for no two are alike in temperament or environment. If any, on reckoning up, shall find that they have not made such good progress as they had hoped, or perhaps apparently less progress in the narrow way than some others about them, let them consider to what extent this failure to progress was due to a failure to use the divinely appointed means for growth in grace and knowledge and love, namely, the Word and the Brotherhood. If the progress has not been so great as could be hoped, let another point be examined. See whether or not you have been as active as was possible in serving the truth. Remember that it is a part of the Lord's provision that he who watereth shall himself be watered. Each should consider also not merely how much time he had spent in talking to the Lord, but also how much time he had spent in listening to the Lord's voice, in searching the scriptures, in seeking to know the divine mind, the divine plan, as it pertains to himself individually and to the church and to the world.
The final events of our Master's life on earth began as Jesus told his disciples to go prepare the Passover in the upper room. Having gathered themselves together that evening, there was in the apostles' conversation a spirit of competition as to which of them should be accounted the greatest. Our Lord did not verbally scold or rebuke them, neither did he quiet their contention with a probing question as he had 6 days earlier when he asked, "Are ye able?" Instead, he quietly arose, girded his garments about him, and washed the feet of the disciples. The point of his silent scolding was, "He that would be chief among you, let him be your servant." All were shamed into silence, except Peter, who expressed his reluctance to have the master humble himself on Peter's behalf. Our Lord's gentle insistence that if he washed Peter not, then Peter would have no part with him, provoked Peter's exuberant response, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." The master's reply was full of meaning. "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." The point being that our feet are the part of our bodies that come in contact with the earth. We, who are washed, having the righteousness that comes from justification by faith, need only to keep ourselves clean from the defilements of the world that we come in contact with as we walk along the narrow way. On the night of the Last Supper, the particular defilement that manifested itself was pride. And today, likewise, pride is a snare that needs to be avoided through humble service to our brethren, which is the mark of true greatness. Then followed the Passover Supper and the institution of our Lord's memorial, which we will celebrate together with our brethren around the world on the evening of Sunday, April 21st. May our Heavenly Father keep your hearts and minds stayed on the final experiences of our Master in the coming week as we dwell on the lessons of our Lord's last 7 days. Let's close this service and our day of worship with the singing of hymn number 2, Remember Me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before thee at the end of this service and at the end of our day of worship, thankful indeed that thou hast gathered us together here, apart from the world and its cares, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to share each other's love, and to learn lessons from our Lord's last 7 days. We pray that thou would keep us close to thee and to him and to each other in the week to come, until we come together again on April 21st to commemorate our Lord's memorial, his sacrifice, and what it means to us and to the world of mankind. We pray that thou would help us to remember him and the lessons of those last 7 days, and to apply them diligently in our walk along the narrow way. We pray not only for ourselves here, but for all thy children the world over. We pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom and an end to this present evil world. And we thank thee and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.